O Lord our God, you are the God of words, you are the God of thoughts. You have spoken. You have spoken to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to the prophets. But in this last day, you have spoken to us by your Son. And now we pray that you may speak to us by your Holy Spirit. For Lord God, without the Holy Spirit working in us, we would have no interest to hear you. Unless you move us, we shall never move toward you. So Lord God, send down your Holy Spirit so that we may hear Jesus speaking to us, and you speaking to us about your Son. Lord, help us. We want to see Jesus. And Lord Jesus, you have promised to be with your people. So come and be with us here. As we open up your word, may we open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. This is our Lord Jesus teaching his own disciples about prayer. Our Lord says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." This morning in our ACE program, we're going to start a new series on the Lord's Prayer. I hope you can join us. And no one can say the Lord's Prayer is too difficult. We're going to spend 12 weeks. Is it 12 weeks? Yes. 12 weeks in looking at the Lord's Prayer. And it is for every believer. It can't be too hard for anyone. In the Lord's Prayer is our Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples how to pray. However, even though we call it the Lord's Prayer, it's the one prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ has never prayed and will never pray. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, we say among other things, "Forgive us our trespasses." The one prayer that the Lord Jesus has never prayed and will never pray is about forgiveness of sins. For he has none. He has no consciousness of sins. The Lord's Prayer should be properly called the Lord's teaching his disciples how to pray. But it's clumsy, isn't it? It's a disciple's prayer taught by the Lord. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us that Christian people must pray together. You know, you can't pray the Lord's Prayer alone. Many people say, "Well, I pray the Lord's Prayer. I say the Lord's Prayer every day." Well, truly, the Lord's Prayer is public prayer. "Our Father who is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses," and so on. Now that is for the ACE program when we do that after church. But in the sermon this morning, I want to consider with you personal, private prayer. Instead of public prayer, like the Lord's Prayer, I want to consider with you personal, private prayer. They are different. Public prayer, personal prayer, are related, but they are different. You notice what Jesus says here to the disciples? You, when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. A matter of clarification. Our text here does not teach us that we have no need to go to the public prayer meeting. You know, some people may say, well, the Lord Jesus says, when you pray, go to your rooms, shut your doors. Oh, we can't go to the prayer meeting. It's public. We don't go to our own room and close the door and so on. Well, certainly does not teach that. Rather, what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, is teaching us about the foundational, fundamental, vital importance of personal, private prayer. And our Lord Jesus assumes that personal prayer takes time, isn't it? Otherwise, why should we go into our room and shut the door? It must mean that personal private prayer takes some time. It requires the trouble to put everything out so that we can be all in for God. And here our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us the vital importance of personal private prayer. You see, my dear friends, we have the public prayer meeting. We pray together in worship service. And if you're married to a believer, you can, you ought to pray with your wife and your husband. And what a wonderful blessing it is to a family prayer, to a family worship. All those things are wonderful. Tremendous blessings. But you can't be a believer without them. You can't be saved without them. Maybe you're not married to a believer. Maybe you don't have a family. Maybe you're hindered legitimately from attending a public prayer meeting. But friends, without personal private prayer, no one can be saved. You will remain spiritually dead without personal private prayer. It's by prayer that we are saved. And not because our prayer merits anything, but because by prayer we lay hold upon Christ. By prayer we say to the Lord, save me. By prayer we say to Christ, take me. No one can be saved without personal private prayer. And personal private prayer is real conversation. We are not talking to the thin air. We are not just mouthing phrases. We have real spiritual communion with the living and true God. We're not cheating ourselves. It's not a mere psychological exercise. And that's why our Lord Jesus here warns us of vain, repetitive prayer. In verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. A common mistake for prayer is that we tend to repeat some pet phrases. I remember as a young man, I attended some of the so-called small flock meetings, some sort of brethren meeting founded by Watchman Nee of China. And the people there were fervent. When they met together, they always tried to say, oh Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. He'll be saying this for hundreds of times in a single meeting. And all the people saying that in different times. Well, some of those people are certainly very sincere and fervent. But why should they be saying that? Well, it turns out that because Watchman Nee himself was suddenly a most spiritual and godly man, and he would cry out to God in this particular way, "Oh, Lord Jesus." It was so moving. And people pick it up, and people just learn from him and repeat it like some pet phrases. It's certainly good to cry out to God, to cry out, "Lord Jesus." But if we just repeat that endlessly in our prayer, it becomes meaningless, ritualistic. But friends, we all tend to do that. We have a certain stock of expressions and phrases, and we tend to rely on them, and we say those phrases, we do the ritual, we fulfill the routine, and we think that we have prayed. No, don't be like that. Don't babble like that, like the pagans, our Lord Jesus says. For pagans, for unbelievers, maybe religious people, their prayer is an empty ritual. It's a psychological exercise. They don't know the living and true God. Think before we pray. That's the one teaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones I learned from so many years ago. It's helpful, isn't it? We are coming to the living and true God. God does hear our prayer. So, it's serious business. It's like going to court and you plead for something, or writing an application. You may get what you ask. Think before you pray. This is the situation. This is where I am. And I'm going to address the holy and living God. What should I say? What should I say? Think. Spend some time before you pray. In the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 16, our Lord Jesus here is impressing upon our hearts that God is God. Have you not noticed when you heard this passage read to you that for some 10 times our Lord Jesus mentioned God as the Father of believers in heaven? Now you say, "Well, Lord Jesus, you repeat yourself." For good reason. It's not a vain repetition. For some 10 times, he's teaching his disciples, impressing upon their hearts, God is God. And it's your Father who is in heaven. Now, the first thing I would like you to notice this morning is that personal private prayer is the birth cry of a Christian. Personal private prayer is the birth cry of a Christian. You remember the conversion of the Apostle Paul. He was a zealous man, a religious man. He was thinking that Jesus was an imposter. That someone who was crucified and lifted up by the Romans could not be the Messiah. He was persecuting the church, putting Christians into prison. On the way to Damascus, the risen, glorified Christ appeared to him, and he realized all the way he had been persecuting the Messiah. And then he became blind, he couldn't see. Someone took him by his hand to the city Damascus. There was alarm and distress. He was in desperate need to be reconciled to God. What was he doing? He couldn't eat. He couldn't drink. He couldn't sleep. He was praying. He was praying. He was crying to God for his mercy, begging God for his forgiveness, bewailing his own folly, mourning for his own sins. Where would he hear Paul's prayer? He'll be sighs and groans and moans. But he was praying. He had life, his spiritual life, he was praying. There's a famous hymn about prayer by James Montgomery in the 19th century. It goes like this. Praise the contrite sinner's voice, returning from his ways. But angels in their songs rejoice and cry, behold, he prays. You know, friends, the first sign of physical life is the baby's cry. We may know nothing about medicine or childbirth, but you know the first thing when a child is delivered is that that child will cry. In days gone by, when medicine was not so advanced, well, a woman would go to labor and the husband would be outside the room, other relatives as well, and they would hear the pains of childbirth. But then, once they heard a baby crying, they would be so happy. A child is born. His word. His alive. His cry. So the first sign of spiritual life is personal, private prayer. You realize, friends, it is indeed true that when angels in heaven see and hear a sinner on earth cry out to God in prayer, the angels rejoice. Our Lord Jesus says, the angels in heaven rejoice at the repentance of one sinner. When the angels above see one sinner today bow his knee before God and cry out to God for mercy, well, the angels are singing hallelujah. Personal private prayer is the birth cry of a Christian. Now let me clarify. Understand, I believe that a true Christian may be scarce deep to open his mouth in public prayer. You may be a true believer, but you may be so fearful of public speaking, especially public prayer, that you will never pray aloud in public. Well, that's okay. That's more than okay. When we invite you to the prayer meeting, we do not ask you to open your mouth aloud in prayer. We will not force you. Actually, I do not like this practice in so many Christian circles, that they would disciple, teach people to pray aloud. They would say to people, well, you can pray like this. Don't be afraid. Open your mouth. Pray aloud. More or less force you. And put phrases in your mouth. I don't like that at all. That is unnatural. That can be manipulative. The last thing we want to do is to manipulate people in the things of God. It must be naturally spiritual, with a capital letter S of the Holy Spirit. A true Christian may not pray in public. He doesn't have to pray in public. But friends, a true believer cannot help but pray. No one can stop him at all. Put him in prison, he will pray. Take away the Bible from him, he will pray. He may be sick, dying in bed, he will pray. He may be fearful and troubled, he will pray. He may have fallen terribly into some terrible sins, he will pray. Remember David? King David? He sinned greatly. He sinned terribly. He sinned shamefully. But when he was brought to his senses, what did he do? He prayed. How about King Saul? Well, he sinned maybe a little. But what was King Saul all about? He would like to be seen to be religious. Samuel, come with me and offer the sacrifices with me. Pray with me in public. I want people to see me as religious, as God-fearing. Saul's only concern about his face, his reputation. David has an instinct to commune with God. Now you may ask, how comes the Christian believer is like that? What happens to him? Why it goes something like this? A sinner, by the grace of God, is brought to know that God is. Beforehand, he might have heard of God. He might have been to church for a long while. But God is not real to him. God is just a matter of theology, ideas, philosophy, teaching. Somehow by the grace of God, one day he comes to know that God is his will. And God is just and holy. Have you come to know that? And the person at the same time is brought to know about himself. He comes to see what he is really like. And he cries out, I am ruined. I am in trouble. I am sinful. I've sinned against this real and living God. But he also comes to know, as he learned from God's word, that God is merciful. Oh, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. And he hears the command of Christ, come unto me. The risen Lord Christ has commanded everyone, everywhere, to repent. Come to me. Well, and he says, this is Christ's command. He has commanded me to go to him. He has asked me to turn from sin and self and to turn to God through him. So that is his command. So, in the name of Christ, I come. And the Lord Jesus is risen. He's no longer dead. He was crucified for sinners, even for me. So what does this person do? He goes to God in his own room, having shut the door. He cries to God, maybe aloud, maybe in his heart, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord God, save me. Well, that's the birth cry of a Christian. That's the beginning of personal, private prayer. But friends, the believer does not stop there. He will not say, I have made the sinners pray. I'm okay. No, we heard of the death of Billy Graham. I don't know how many of you have been to a Billy Graham crusade once. Put up your hand. Twice? Three times? Well, I've been to a Billy Graham crusade twice. Once in Hong Kong, another time in Sydney. Remember those days? Many people will answer the altar call, go down the aisle. But many of them will be saying something like this: I have made the sinner's prayer. I'm okay. I'm saved. Nothing more to do with God or the church. I got a passport to heaven, so to say. I remember a friend of mine, a schoolmate. He wasn't a believer at that stage, and he was saying, well, go to Billy Graham crusade. At the end, you'll get a bit cold, but go down the aisle, you'll get warm. Say the prayer, everything will be fine. Well, a true believer does not stop at the sinner's prayer. Once a child is born, and cry the first time, if that child should leave, he will keep on crying. He will grow. He will come to know his parents more and more. So our second point is that personal private prayer is the means for the Christian's growing intimacy with the living God. Consider even our Lord Jesus Christ himself. In his humanity, our Lord Jesus prayed. Remember Christ? In Mark chapter 1, after a whole day of work, early in the morning, before anyone got up, Jesus disappeared. The disciples couldn't find him. When they got up, where did he go? He went to a solitary place and he was praying. Early in the morning, our Lord Jesus sought communion with his Father. On the occasion of the feeding of the 5,000, after a whole day of preaching and feeding the poor. Well, just imagine, friends, you must be tremendously tired for our Lord Jesus to feed the 5,000. Remember what Jesus did? He took the bread and the fish, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples. And what Jesus did was, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, he broke it, gave it to his disciples. The bread was multiplied in his hand. So keep on breaking this, keep on doing this, as I say, keep on breaking the bread and feeding over 5,000 men, and then the children and the women. Have you people ever been a waiter before? To serve 5 tables in one night, you go home exhausted. But after doing that for the whole day, what did Jesus do? He sent the crowd away. He went to the mountainside. He was alone in prayer. Our Lord Jesus spent the whole night, and that was unusual, in prayer before he appointed the 12 disciples. In John 17, after the Last Supper, the upper room teaching, he prayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? He agonized, he struggled in prayer. That is our Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. If our Lord as man should be praying like this, should we not pray even more? Through personal private prayer, we grow in our intimacy with God. Go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. And you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place. And your Father who sees in a secret will reward you. What does he teach us? God is God. He is personal. He knows. He hears. God is present everywhere. Though you might shut your doors and kneel beside your bed, He sees you. He knows the heart cried in your heart, or when you utter your prayer aloud, He hears all our prayers, and He will reward us for the seeking of His face. Not because prayer merits anything; it's a merit of grace. He will reward His own children seeking Him, and we shall grow in our confidence in the living and true God as our Father who is in heaven. Remember Mary Magdalene? After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus told her, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. I'm going up, I'm ascending to my Father, because God is my Father, and now you through faith in me, God is to be your Father. I'm the natural Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, and you are to be adopted children. God is my Father, and by faith in me, you are God's children. God is your Father. My dear friends, think like this. If God is indeed our Father, surely it must mean the weaker we are, the more troubles we have, the more we are in need, the more He will love us. Is it not so? We experience our parents' love more deeply in times of need and distress and troubles than in trouble-free times. I remember as a child, I almost loved to be sick. My father was a singer, so we didn't get to see father often. Mother was with us. I've got a younger sister. It was younger sister's privilege to sleep with mother when father was not at home. I didn't get the privilege to sleep with mother. But when I was sick, what do I get? Get this bitter herbal tea. Utterly terrible, you have to drink. But then, mother would give us some sweets. You almost love the herbal tea because of the little candy that goes with it. And then mother would make a fuss of me, and I got to sleep with mother. It's wonderful, I become the center of attention. Mother loved me more than ever before. Oh, my dear friends, in a greater and profounder way, we experience God's love more when we are down, when we are sick, when we are in need, when we are in trouble. Oh yes, when we have sinned and fallen. Because it was then that we know God as our Father more. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 to believers, you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cried out, Abba, Father. A true believer has received the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption. And this is the true Christian's instinct to cry to God because he's been born of the Spirit. And the spirit of adoption works in the believer's heart, and the believer cries out, Abba, Father. That's not a cry of eloquent prayer. You're not just mouthing words. But in trouble, we cry out to God, Dad, Daddy, help. You see, a little child, he may be playful. He may be disobedient. He may not obey his parents. And then he goes his own way. And he trips over. He hurt himself. What will that child do? He'll cry. He'll run to daddy and say, "Daddy!" That is the spirit of adoption. In the same hymn, goes on to say, or rather before that perhaps, praise the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death, he enters heaven with prayer. That's prayer, that's personal private prayer. It's the Christian's vital breath, it's the Christian's native air. What will a true believer say at the moment of leaving this world? He will say to God, "Oh Father, I commit to you my spirit. I'm leaving this world to go through the valley of the shadow of darkness and death. Take me by my hand." He enters heaven with prayer. To the Christian believers, he has come to know that the Lord God knows all about me. He knows all about my failures, all about my past, all my manifold weaknesses, my fears, my darkness, but he still receives me. God loved me because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his righteousness and shed blood and his victory over sin and death. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. If I may put it like this to you, suppose you are a grown-up man and you make a mess of your life. You really ruined everything. You have been unfaithful to your wife, and now your wife has kicked you out. Your children do not want you anymore. Let's say you're 50 years old. You're in deep trouble. You've got nowhere to live. You go to your 80 years old mother. What will she do? She will receive. She will take you in. She will say to you, "Come in, my child. You're my son. It's okay. You can weep on my shoulder." Any mother would do that. A wife may not forgive you. Your children may turn away from you. But friends, your mother will not. Your father will not. Oh, when we know God to be our Father, what a blessing. My dear friends, if any one of you should still be thinking of God as a hard taskmaster, as someone who's always picking on your mistakes, counting on your failures, you think of God as rather like a speed camera, it's always catching up on you. Well, you are thinking more of the devil than of God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that is how the sinful human hearts like to think about God. God is mean. He's the big brother. He's always picking on me. He's always getting me into trouble. No, friends. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we call God the maker of heaven and earth, our Father, who is in heaven. Now before I finish, let me give you some practical hints for a lifelong pursuit of communion with God. Our Lord Jesus says here, "Go to your room, shut your door, and pray to your Father in heaven." First of all, you must find a quality set time for personal private prayer. It takes time to commune with God. It cannot be in a hurry. It will not be good for us if every day we are feeding upon cup noodle as our main meal. It takes more than 2 minutes to commune with God. Find a set quality time to pray. And start where you are. Start where you are. Perhaps for some of you, morning is not a good time. We can think of a busy mother taking children to school. Well, maybe morning devotion is not something she can start with. But friends, even though I've said that, to some of us, we must learn to go to bed early. Go to bed early. Christ's people are children of light. Children of light should not be lingering in the hour of darkness. The hour of darkness do not belong to us. We belong to the light. As it's dark, let's go to bed and go get up early. Like our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a good habit to stay up late at night. It's detrimental to our spiritual health. It's interesting what George Muller, the great man of faith, said. You know George Muller, he was a man of faith. But some of the things he said was rather interesting. He said whenever he traveled, he had to stay by himself in a private hotel or motel. He couldn't stay in our believers' homes because he couldn't have a good sleep. He needed a good sleep to come here with God. And he had a very strict time to go to bed and to get up early. He said, I must have a good night's sleep, otherwise I can't pray well. So there's something. You think of these great men of God, they must be like angels walking in the air. They could pray for hours. Oh no, I need to have a good night's sleep, otherwise I can't pray. Martin Luther, when he was old, when he was about to die, he said, I'm in deep trouble, I'm so busy, I'm sick. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read. He was in great depression. So start where you are, but then aim at a steady, incremental growth in your relationship with God. Start with where we are, but don't stay where you are. We must believe, friends, that there is still much, much more for us to know and enjoy God. Do you believe that? You have been a believer for 20 years, 30 years. Do you still believe there's much, much more of blessed hours of communion with God lying ahead of you? Believe that. Expect great things from God. Prayer is not just a matter of commandment. It's a matter of enjoyment. Prayer is not a chore, but a joy. And make sure your prayer is word-based. Our prayer must be Bible-based. It must be saturated with God's word and start with adoration and praise and thanksgiving. Don't start with petitions. There are times when we have to go to God and say, Father, help. That's okay. That's a cry in the spirit of adoption. But in normal times, it's good to start with adoration. Discipline your mind to think about what God is like. That's how Lord Jesus teaches us to praise Him. Our Father, who is in heaven. We start with God. We start with praise. We start with adoration. We start with thanksgiving. That's a kindergarten in the school of prayer. Prayer and intercession belong to the advanced school. You start with kindergarten. You move on to the high school. to the great school of intercession and petitions. And then get help. We all need help for prayer. The sermon you hear, if you lost it, don't raise it. You come all the way to hear the preaching of God's word. Don't waste the sermon. Your minister spent at least 1 week, a whole week, to prepare for the sermon. Don't waste it. Get something home from the preaching of God's word and then turn it into prayer. And get some devotional help. Let me share this with you. I've shared this with a number of you already. Whenever I want to pray more fervently and I feel my spirit is down, I would like to turn on my audio book in my computer and listen to two or three of Spurgeon's faith chapbooks. Each one of them would take about 1 minute or so to hear. But after hearing two or three, even one is enough, that will stir me up and give me the heart and the spirit for prayer. Spurgeon's faith chapter. Yes, what wonder for me. Maybe it will help you. I can't guarantee you. But it's a wonderful book. Get some help. Now let me conclude with this. You know that saying about real estate? There's three most important words about real estate. What is that? Location. 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 Let me tell you three important words about Christianity. It's relationship. 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 Christianity is all about our relationship with the living and true God. Personal, private prayer is the one good means for us to cultivate our relationship with our Father in heaven. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we give you praise and thanks. That through Jesus we can come before you and call you Abba, Father. For in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And Christ has opened a new and living way for us that we can come and approach the throne of grace. In this throne, we know nothing but grace. So Lord, help us, move us to see your face. You will receive us. You will accept us, and we can call you.